All of God's people said,
amen.
Rest assured for all those people that are a little worried about what's going on. We're meeting with the architect this week to get about 300 more seats in this place. So God's moving as we continue to see more and more people come into Christ. I'm so excited to have you all here. If you are new, we are on this 8-month journey as a church, starting all the way back in August, walking through the Bible chronologically. You may not know it, but the Bible is not put together chronologically. It's put together by genre. I mean, even the book of Psalms, you have Psalms by Moses and Psalms by David, 1,000 years apart. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the big theological themes and stories from Genesis as it runs in time all the way to Revelation, as we're able to see how it all fits together, how it all comes together and points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are new, we're using this book as our tool. Don't freak out. It's not a book. It's just scripture that some intelligent theologians have put for us into chronological order. So that really makes it, in the end, incredibly easy to read and understand. Today, we look at chapter 20. Essentially, we're looking at the book of Esther. So all the people in the room that are River City Christian people, they all read chapter 20 this last week, right? Right? If you have lost your steam, don't try to catch up. Just start right where we're at. If you're new, go out, pick up a book, and start this next week. Read chapter 21, and we'll preach on that next week. But today we look at chapter 20, the story of Esther. And this chapter that we read this last week reads like a script right from a movie. In this chapter, we find suspense, intrigue, betrayal, conspiracy, treachery, war, loss of life. In this chapter, we have a villain, and in this chapter, we have a hero. And the beauty is, it's a strong female protagonist. And all throughout, someone said, amen. All throughout, as we've seen almost in every single story so far, but we see it in Esther come to the top, this book really answers one of the most important questions of all time. And it really is the question of, why am I here on earth? Now, what is the purpose of life? Where can I find true significant meaning, therefore be fulfilled? See, I don't think there's a person in this room, I don't care how difficult your life is right now, that woke up this morning in hopes to just throw the day away. There's no one here that wants to get to their end of their life and say, yes, I live for nothing. My life didn't matter. Nobody wants that. Every single one of us, it's ingrained into our soul. We want our life to count. We don't want to coast. We don't want regrets at the end. We don't want to live a meaningless life. One of my favorite movies is a movie called City Slickers. Now, if you're 40 and under, you've probably never even heard of it. In fact, I just looked it up this last week because I was curious when it came out. It came out in 1991. I was thinking it came out like 2010. I don't know. That's how fast time flies. It was my senior year in high school, and it's really about this Billy Crystal's character, and he's really looking for the meaning of life. He's really struggling, feeling like it's pointless. And he gets in front of his kid's third grade class, and it's career day. And so just picture, he's talking to third graders, and he says this: value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life where you still have choices. That will go fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise a family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, grow another chin, and the music starts to get too loud. In the 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. In your 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter as much because you can't hear it really well anyways. In your 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner around 2 p.m., you have lunch at 10 a.m. and breakfast the night before. In the 80s, you have a major stroke. You end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama. That's life. Any questions? And we can laugh at that. The sad part, though, is that actually kind of describes a lot of people's lives. I mean, that's it. Why? Because so many people, even Christians, live without any purpose, without intent. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but let me give you kind of three categories in which most people, one, they choose to live within. One is survival. A lot of people, maybe even this room, you're just surviving. You're just trying to pay bills, take care of responsibilities. You're just trying to get to the end of the day so you can get to the weekend that gets you to the next vacation that eventually gets you to retirement. That's just life. I think the majority of us live in category two, especially in America, and that is success. You're driven to get to the top of the ladder, straight A's, big time money, accolades and accomplishments that will bring you recognition. You're going after worldly success. Now, don't get me wrong. I think as followers of Jesus, we should do everything we do with excellence. We're called to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong to strive for bigger and better. Nothing wrong to going for promotions and good grades and going for accomplishments. There's nothing wrong trying to make more money as long as your motives are right. Why are you doing it? Because if you're doing these things because you think they're going to bring you fulfillment, that these things are going to bring you satisfaction, what you will find is the more you strive for them and even achieve, they'll just leave you wanting. They'll leave you even more empty. And the sad part is so many people have gotten to their 70s and 80s and they lost the things that really do bring fulfillment, such as a relationship with God and their families along the way. See, the reality is success does not necessarily give you significance. And you may not know that, but that's what every human being is really striving for. They want significance. And that's the third way that we can choose to live is significantly. And although success does not guarantee significance, when you live significantly, it guarantees you success. Maybe not as the world defines it in fame, money, and power. But the only definition that matters is God's definition. And we can find eternal godly success when we live for him significantly. Now, with all that said, that's a foundation to where we're headed this morning as we look at the book of Esther. So with that idea in mind, let me kind of recap the story of Esther, because I promise about half of us didn't read this last week and probably about the same are unfamiliar with her story. So before I dive into the principles, we need to know what happened. It starts with the king of Persia, Xerxes. If you remember, Persia had just conquered Babylon, and so Persia is basically in charge of the entire known world at the time, basically. So Xerxes is a very powerful man. And he's throwing an elaborate banquet for his nobles and officials. And it really, when you read it, sounds like a modern day movie party. There's great food, drink is flowing liberally. There's even dancing girls at the party. But this wasn't just some Saturday afternoon get together. Xerxes and his entourage, they partied for a solid week. This is what scripture says. In the seventh day, the king was in high spirits from wine. That's a nice way to say what? He is plastered. And if you've ever seen a drunk person, that's not the time to make life decisions. And he makes a really poor choice. See, what he does is he asks his queen, Vashti, to come and display herself before him and his guests wearing nothing but her crown. Well, every husband in the room knows that was a bad move. And good for her, knowing what she was risking, she refused. Well, he's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm sure down deep he knew it was an inappropriate ask. He shouldn't have done it. But at the same time, now she said no. He's embarrassed in front of all of his friends. So to kind of save face, he gets them together and say, hey, let's have a meeting. What should we do? And in their insecurity, this is the advice they give the king. Vashti hasn't just wronged you. Vashti's wrong all men in the king's provinces. Why, you ask? This is the insecurity of these men. Because if the king refuses to obey the king's command, then obviously all women will follow her example and disobey us too. They said to the king, there'll be no end to their disrespect and discord. So the king gets rid of Vashti and therefore decides to have his whole kingdom search for beautiful young women to come and make their bid for the throne. The girls were groomed. They were pampered for months, and then each one in turn were to spend some time with the king. We have an ancient version of The Bachelor right here. King's got a rose that he is about to give out. So they search throughout the land for beautiful young candidates, looking for a beautiful queen. Enter Esther. Now, who is Esther? She, really interesting background. She's an orphan. She lost both her parents. We don't know when or how. We know it was young enough that Mordecai, her cousin, obviously much older cousin, brought her into his house and raised her as if she was his own daughter. Esther, now a young woman, is selected as one to be introduced to the king. Now listen, there's obviously something special about her because everyone who looks upon Esther, scripture tells us, is captivated by her. And it's not just an outward thing. It's not just her external beauty There was something about her persona that made her incredibly special. And wouldn't you know it, when Esther is brought before the king, he chooses her. She's more beautiful and desirable than all the women, so he makes her queen. I mean, coincidence? An orphan Jewish girl becomes queen of the known world of the time. Now, enter the villain. There's a man named Haman in the story. He's one of the king's best friends. And if you ever met one of those guys that loves themselves pretty much more than anything else on earth, this is Haman. Haman is so in love with himself that he goes to the king and he says, "Hey, I want you to make a decree. And what I want the decree to be is everywhere I go, either walking or by horse, everybody in the kingdom has to bow down to me as I walk by." Talking about ego. I mean, people aren't naturally bowing down. He wants to make people bow down. And so the king makes the decree. Well, Mordecai, having Daniel-like integrity, he refuses. He will only bow down to one, the God of the universe. So every time Haman is going through the streets, Mordecai refuses to bow. Well, obviously, knowing someone like Haman and his ego, pride, he's incredibly angry, infuriated. So he goes to the king, and if you really read the story, he really lies. He misrepresents what's happening. He goes to them and says, "There's a people amongst your kingdom that are not obeying your commands, and they're going to cause great problems for you." Is that really what was happening? No. The Jewish people were good citizens in his kingdom. It was one person who disobeyed one command, and that was to not bow down to Haman. Well, the king doesn't really investigate. He doesn't really go into the details, the facts. And so he makes a decree that throughout the land, it says this: they will destroy, kill, annihilate all the Jews, young, old, women, and little children. Well, Mordecai, he's somewhat of a leader in the community. He obviously is really worried about this decree. It's going to cause great problems for these Jewish people, his people. And so he gets a decree and he kind of sneaks it into Esther and he says, "Hey, I need you to read this. And then I need you to go to the king and plead for your people." I love the authenticity of this book, because you know what her first response is? No, I'm good. She liked being queen. She liked all the pleasures that came with it. She didn't want to in any way disrupt the way her life was going. It was finally going great, and she didn't want to mess with that. Well, Mordecai writes her back, and this is Esther 4:13. He says this: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." I love this. The sovereignty of God. God is going to save them. It's either going to be with or without you. And the same is true for us. Listen, my friends, God has a purpose. He has a plan. He's inviting you to participate, but he is going to do his will with or without you. When you don't show up and participate, you're the only one losing, because he's still going to do it. And that's what he says here. It goes on to say, "Esther, you and your father's family will perish." And who knows? It's a rhetorical question. Maybe you've come to your royalty. Maybe you've come to this position for such a time as this. He's saying, coincidence that a little Jewish orphan girl is now queen of the known world? This is the statement of statements, the quote of quotes for and from this book. He's saying, you've been blessed beyond reason, not just for you. You've been blessed beyond reason for this specific moment, a moment that you're going to have to risk all that God has given you to do what God has called you to do. He's saying the blessings you have, they're not for you. They're for you to use, even risk, to do what God has called you to do. Now, there's some crazy twists and turns that come after this. I'd encourage you to read the rest of the book of Esther. For instance, Haman, in his hatred and gloating, he builds these huge gallows in which he's going to have so much fun, publicly humiliating, and then hanging his adversary, Mordecai. But as fate would have it, because his deceitful treachery is finally revealed, it all backfires. And Haman is eventually hung on the very gallows he built. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Some might be like, "Yeah, he got it." I actually have great compassion for Haman. Because I know all of us as humans are not that much different. See, so many times we're thinking about us, what we deserve, how we've been mistreated, how we've been wronged, how we're gonna get them back, and we build our own little gallows, our little idols of sin, that if we don't, with the help of Jesus, tear down, eventually we will be hung on the very gallows of sin we build. Well, if you know the story, Esther prays and fasts, she goes before the king, and eventually the Jewish people, because God intervenes, she is used, the people are freed. They're saved. There's a happy ending to a remarkable story full of twists and turns. So what's the practical applications that we can apply to our lives? I love this story because it's one little story that kind of says this is all of Scripture, that there's God's sovereign plan. We look at the big picture of what God is doing, but it also helps us answer that big question, how do I, as a finite human being in 2018, fit into the sovereignty of what God is doing? I think there's many principles, but I'm gonna share three principles from her story if you wanna be a part, if you wanna be a difference maker, if you wanna have meaning. Number one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, my friend, it's time to remember who you are. If you are a Christian, so many of us, it's just a part of our life. You know, we come to church on Sunday, we might read the Bible here or there, but then we go to work and we have family, we have all these different things, and there's Christianity apart. And we don't live out of who we are. It's just a part. He says this again in Esther 4:13, don't think because you're in the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. Essentially, what she's thinking, okay, but I'm the queen. Aren't I different? You might think, well, I'm the boss's favorite. I have seniority in the company. I've been here for 20 years. Listen, your position and your connections, what you do may not save you. My friend, listen, we often tend to forget who we are. See, we often, as Americans, we tend to find our worth, therefore put our trust and security in what we do, not who we are. You are not what you do. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and we need to know who we are and then begin to live out of that identity, out of that existence. The scriptures are very clear who you are if you've given your life to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen person. You are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a person belonging to God. Why? He tells you why. Why are you chosen? Why are you a Christian? So that you may declare the praises of Jesus who called you out of darkness into his light. Who you are defines what you're to do. You're a Christian, a follower of Christ, therefore declare his praises. If we're going to live with purpose and make a difference in the city for Jesus Christ and your other places, you have to remember, no matter what you do, who you are in Christ, because that's what brings you meaning, that's what brings you purpose, even to what you do. We're to declare his praises. How do we do this? Yeah, verbally, but more so by how you live. And more and more and more, Christians in America are living no differently than the world around us. That's why we have Scripture. Scripture's to be a mirror. That we take our life, how we live, how we think, what we do, and then we look at Scripture and say, does it match? And where it doesn't match, you need to start to make changes. And we could go on and on and on about all the blessings we have in Christ, our identity in him, and they're true. But as you've heard before, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Who you are in Christ comes the responsibility to pursue Jesus, live differently, pursue holiness, discover how God has made you and where he wants you to play a part in his kingdom that matters for eternity. Number one, it's time to remember who you are. You are a follower of the King of Kings. Live out of that. Secondly, because of that, it's time with intent to share the gospel. I love that phrase where it says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else. My friend, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, thank the Lord for your salvation. You're saved from your sin. And there's many blessings to having a relationship with Jesus that we are so thankful for. We can pray. We have intimacy. We can have joy. We can have peace. But you haven't just been saved from something. You've been saved to something, to a purpose, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And what is that? To declare his praises. Now, we may all do that a bit differently, but in the end, it's your purpose in some form or fashion. We use the term at our church. If you've been around, you've probably heard it, and maybe you didn't know what it means. So let me take the time to define it. We use the term other places at our church a lot. What does that mean? It's a huge part of who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. Other places here means simply this. As a Christian, right now, where you naturally exist amongst non-Christians without even changing a thing. Where you naturally exist amongst non-Christians. For me, I have many, but let me mention two that are kind of like my intent, my highlights. One, I golf every week with a group of guys, either 12 to 20 guys, and at least half of them don't know Jesus. And that is another place for me. And I could just go there and golf, but I'll be honest with you, I love golf, but it really isn't about that. It's about me as a pastor having an opportunity to engage, rub shoulder to shoulder with people that aren't Christians. Another place that I have that I've identified is Holly and I spend hours upon hours upon hours watching our kids play sports. And I could be that dad who sneaks away and stands by himself off to the side and just yells at my kids. Or I could, and I don't always want to, sit in a chair next to all the other parents and with purpose and intent engage. Engage. You know why? If I am silent, salvation will come from somewhere else. And I don't want to miss it. The problem for so many of us as Christians, you have to, number one, have another place. There are a few, I wouldn't say many, but there are a few that are so in their little Christian bubble, they don't have any contact with the lost world. But more than that, for most of us, you have to identify your other place. Identify it. It could be your work, school, sports team. It could be a coffee shop. But if you don't identify it, you'll just exist there just like everyone else. You got to identify. That's it. The second thing you need to do is you have to enter into that mindset, I'm here to declare the praises of Jesus. That's why I'm here. Now, if Starbucks happens to be what you identify as your other place, I'm not saying that you walk into Starbucks, jump on a table, and start preaching the gospel. It's not my point. My point is that you, with intent, develop relationships with people there through love and service that gives you the opportunity to be heard, to talk about Jesus. See, my friends, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians that love the Lord, that pursue holiness, that pray every day, that know the Bible backwards and forwards, that either have no contact with the lost world or are not entering their other places with intent and sadly miss their purpose to declare the praises of Jesus Christ. The purpose of your life, my friend, is far greater than your fulfillment. It's far greater than your own happiness. It's far greater than even your peace of mind. The purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus is to bring people to Christ. Amen. Esther came to realize that her privilege of being queen was not just for her own pleasure. She realized that God put her there for a purpose. And so, as I've said from the beginning, she needed to risk all that God had given her to do what God had called her to do. Edwin Burke said it this way, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Edwin Lutzer, he wrote a book, it's called When a Nation Forgets God, and it's all about in the 40s, Christian people that were living in Germany when the Nazis took over, and how so many of them did nothing. And there was an eyewitness account, he was interviewing one man, and he was telling this really horrific story about how he would go to church and they would sing about Jesus, but as fate would have it, there was a train station right behind the church, and that's where they would load up many of the Jews, and he would come to church and they would sing and they'd hear the whistle blow. They'd literally hear the Jewish people screaming, and so they would just sing louder so they didn't have to hear it. Years later, being interviewed, he said this, although the years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. I hear their screams. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. I don't know about you. I don't feel real good about where we are as a nation. And it'd be so easy for us to blame the spiritual decline on politicians, the media, Hollywood, the right, the left. But the truth is, all of us as followers of Jesus who claim to be followers of Christ are on some level guilty. Because on a whole, it might not be you as an individual, but on a whole, American Christians have compromised our values. We've compromised our faith. We've compromised our behavior. And the world sees little difference between us and those who don't follow Jesus. And you can take this many different directions, but for today, I'm not talking about the mess we're in. What I'm specifically talking about is not big picture. I'm talking about you right now. How are you living differently for Jesus in your other place? See, so many Christians are compromising on biblical truth because it's become so unpopular. Satan's smart. And so what he has done is seemingly put us into a corner to say that if you believe in certain holy standards, if you believe in scripture from beginning to end, that makes you inherently a bigot, uncompassionate, not like Jesus. It's not true. We cannot believe in that lie from Satan. We must know the word and then not compromise on what God has said about marriage, divorce, sexuality, life, right and wrong, not to be right, not to be political, not to be judgmental, and especially not to use it as a weapon, but in your other places, in love, service, and humility, stand for what God has asked us to stand for, pursue holiness in our daily lives, right where he has placed you for such a time as this, because you cannot speak in a compelling, life-changing way for Jesus Christ out of compromise. Let me say that again. You cannot speak a life-changing gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, in a compelling way when we live out of compromise. But you know what that may mean? That may mean you have to risk all that God has given you to do what God has called you to do and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel. Number three, as I said, number one, it's time to remember who we are. Therefore, it's time to share the gospel. And as I've been saying from the beginning, it's time to risk what God has given us to do what God has called us to do. She said to Mordecai, get everyone together and pray and fast for me, and I will do the same. I'm going to go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. Wow. What would you do if you had to risk everything, even your life, to accomplish the one reason you were placed here on earth? What would you do if you had to risk everything, even your life, to accomplish the one reason you were placed here on earth? You might say, well, I don't really know why I'm here. Listen, we all have different gifts, talents, abilities, and passions. God made us that way on purpose. So at a body of Christ, we fill all the holes of the church. You are supposed to step into the church and a part of the kingdom of God based on your gifts, talents, abilities, and passions. I preach. You may serve in a growth group. You may serve in youth groups. You may help out a small group. You might teach a class. I don't know. But we've been given different gifts so that we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But with that said, in the end, as we play those roles, let me share with you what your purpose is. If you're a follower of Jesus, your purpose is to pursue Jesus, to pursue holiness, to go to heaven, and bring as many people as possible with you. That's why you're here. Now, we all do it differently. But in the end, to simplify, pursue Jesus, pursue holiness, go to heaven and bring as many people with you as possible. Are you willing to risk it all for that? It's impossible to do it without passion. I love the Apostle Paul. He says it this way, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. What are you passionate about? What do you think about on a daily basis? It doesn't always have to be eternal. I mean, we can be passionate about things of this life just as long as, number one, we find ways to use those passions for the kingdom. And then secondly, those passions never become greater than Jesus. Paul was encouraging his people and he says this, don't grow weary in doing what is good. If you've been a Christian for more than a decade, I promise you, you've had moments where you grew weary in doing what is good. If you ever met a Christian that was been a Christian for 70, 80 years, and they said, I never lost my passion for Jesus. I had it every day. They're lying to you. I say that to you because if that's where you're at right now, you're not alone. We've all been there. So what do we do? Well, I'd encourage you to listen to last week's message first. Dan was preaching and he talked about renew. Secondly, spend some time with God. and be honest. He already knows. Don't fake it. Don't go at him and act all passionate. He knows you're faking. Just go to him and say, God, I'm not feeling you right now. I'm not feeling it right now. I'm not feeling like being that person that goes out and declares your praises. So God, would you please renew in me your passion? And you might have to pray that once, twice, or 365 days in a row. I don't know. But be honest with him. Lay it out on the table and ask the Holy Spirit to do something new within you that gets you up in the morning and says, I got it back. Because your purpose, my friend, is pretty simple. It's to pursue Jesus, pursue holiness, go to heaven, and take as many people there with you as possible. Are you living for that right now? My friend, it's time to remember who you are and live out of it. Therefore, it's time to share the gospel, and it's time to risk what God has given us to do what God has called us to do. And so I wonder, what are you willing to die for? It's so crazy. Here's the backwards part. When you discover what you're willing to die for and then you live for it, life becomes absolutely amazing. That is when you hit that sweet spot. When you find, I'm willing to die for that, therefore I'm going to live for it, and all of a sudden life is just unbelievable. What are you willing to die for? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing in and amongst us. Thank you for this female protagonist way back in the Old Testament that was so real. Her first response to doing what you wanted her to do was, I'm good. I like my life the way it is. It's comfortable. And I know I've said that before. And I'm sure there's a person or two in the room that said the same thing. But Lord, you don't give up on us. And for the body of Christ, Lord, it's just time for us to remember who we are in Christ and live out of it. Therefore, share the gospel with intent. And Father, you have blessed every one of us. And so, Lord, allow us to discover what we're to risk to do what you've called us to do, entering our other places with intent, so that as we pursue you, pursue holiness, go to heaven, we can bring as many people there with us as possible. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday. Read chapter 21 this next week.